Thank you, Charmaine. What a lovely, lovely peace, trusting God and holding on to God's hand. If you would turn to Psalm 17, our dear friend Norma Kelly, that song made me think of her because she was always looking to hold on to God's hand. In Psalm 17, verse 8, she would recite as her one of her mother's most favorite verses. Keep me as the apple of your eye, hide me under the shadow of your wings, and help me, God, to hold on to your hand. I think that is what Norma always was doing. Throughout her great challenges of life, she was just trying to hold on to God's hand. What a great lesson for us. Beautiful words. Thank you for the audio guys getting the monitor here so Charmaine can hear herself and not just have the audio of the speaker. We're making good job, Matthew. Alex, good. We appreciate that. So, you know, as we think about that, I wanted to, today, in this season of the year, talk about not trumpets, not atonement, not the Feast of Tabernacles. I want to talk about, in this season of the year, how the birth of Jesus is the fulfilled prophecies and how that points to the ultimate return of Jesus Christ as the King. The fulfilled prophecies about the birth of Jesus Christ. It seems to me that we often, and John Garnett and I often talk about the fact that this is the season to talk about Jesus, okay? We don't talk about Jesus a lot, especially in December, because, well, it's the wrong month. And so our kids never hear us talk about angels, magi, wise men, donkeys, manger, straw. Guess what? All of that's right. All of that's in the book. We need to go turn and look at the wonderful fulfilled prophecies on this topic. Why does it matter? Here's why I think it matters. Because if you take the birth of Jesus out of the biblical context of its seasonality, it is harder to see God's grand purpose. Because God's grand purpose is what? In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. Hebrews 2, verse 10. For it was fitting for him for whom all things and by whom all things in bringing many sons to glory. Many sons to glory. You're right, Paul. That's very breezy. There we go. Many sons to glory. If we don't talk about the birth of Jesus at this season of the year, we unconnect it to his ultimate return as King of Kings. Because you don't get to talk about the King of Kings unless you talk about the birth of the King. And there's so many wonderful lessons. I would submit to you that when we lay the birth of Christ into this season of the year, we understand more clearly his role as our personal Savior, as our Lord, as our Master, as our High Priest, and then we get to talk about him as the coming King of Kings. So today, let's explore how the Old Testament influenced the New Testament figures in recognizing Jesus at the time of his birth as the Messiah. We want to talk about Joseph today. We want to talk about the wise men. We also want to talk about that famous city, that little city, Bethlehem. And then we want to talk about how the religious leadership missed the Messiah. They were studying. They had their noses in the book. But their hearts did not let them see the great event that truly changed all of human history, because it demonstrates God's grand plan to bring many sons to glory. And without the birth, without the life, without the death, You have no resurrection. You have no payment for sin. It does little good to talk about the King of Kings unless we are reminded of the whole grand story of the birth of God, the birth of Jesus. So let's talk first about Joseph. Joseph, the faithful believer. Joseph, we know, was a humble man. He was confronted with a life-altering situation. How was he going to respond? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. In Matthew chapter 1, in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. Yes, there was a birth. Okay? After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was reminded to put her away secretly. So remember the story, right? Remember how Elizabeth is with child and Mary accepts the saying of the angel who says, you shall bear the child of God. And she says, let it be, as the angel has spoken. And Mary goes to see Elizabeth and spends 3 months there. And now guess what? Mary, Elizabeth, they say, you know, you got to go talk to Joseph. You know, we got to go before you're showing here, you know what I mean? Or there's going to be a big, big surprise. So now, if I could advance this. So Joseph is described here as a just man. A just man meaning he had the right of divorce here. Deuteronomy 24 verse 1. He was allowed to divorce her for what would be an obvious infidelity. She's got a child and it's not his. They're still betrothed. But notice the rest of the story. And this is why Joseph gets the label a just man. But while he thought about these things, while he thought, Joseph was pondering. I mean, what you don't have here is Mary going, Mary talking to Joseph and saying, the angel told me. That's a pretty brave moment. She goes, an angel came to me and said this. And he's like, okay, well, I got to go think about this a little bit. We're all expecting a Messiah child, etc. We have the prophecies. Okay, Joseph. I mean, the scriptures, the story, okay, the whole menage, okay, of what we see in December and the baby in the mangers and the stars and the magi and all this stuff, okay, all of which is true, okay, kind of confuses this moment when Joseph and Mary are eyeball to eyeball and can they get heart to heart about what to do. I mean, this is a really, really grand, incredible moment. And so Joseph takes some time to think about this. You know, the Chosen movie has a couple segments on the birth of Christ. And I've watched two of them, and they're really not very long. They're one's 12 minutes, one's 20 minutes. And I think they portray this interaction between Joseph and Mary quite well. I mean, you know, there's no Christmas tree involved, just to say, okay, you know, all that's gone. I mean, they focus on this interaction between a just man and his betrothal to this woman. And so while he's thinking about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appears to him in a dream saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived of her is the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Wow. Notice Verse 22, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. That's a true account. You know, you can hear those refrains going in the store aisles, but they're in the wrong tenor of the ear. Notice here it says, God with us. And Joseph, being aroused from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took to him his wife. Joseph, like many of us, are looking for the kingdom. We're looking for the redemption. He's looking for the redeemed one of Israel. He's looking for the Messiah, however those elements came to his life. And he believes this angel. He believes the angel came to Mary. He believes God said a Messiah would come. And they record these in the verses. He's quoting Isaiah 7, verse 14. Go with me. Isaiah 7, 14. Isaiah 7. How many times did they read it before? Therefore, the Lord himself will give to you a sign. God will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. They began to pinch themselves. God's intervening in human history. Unlike he has not talked to Israel or Judah in 475 years. And they're a part of it. And this just man, I submit to you, to me, I think the way the sentence is worded in chapter 1 of Matthew in verse 24, and the Lord commanded him and he took him his wife. I think Joseph went to Mary and said, I believe you, you believe me, here's the message. And he goes to her parents and he says, we're married, we're going to be married now. He's a just man. I think that's what he does. I think he's the champion here. I think he's the champion of the great story. Joseph does this grand thing and he takes her to his wife to protect her, to bring her under protection so that they can go and watch what God will do. What a great moment. Joseph is faithful. Its faith is not blind, though. Notice what it says over in Isaiah chapter 9. In Isaiah 9, Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7. Remember how we, if we read these verses now, it's kind of exciting. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. You see, we get to read it 2,000 years later. We get to read it after the resurrection, after the crucifixion, after the life, after the miracle of the loaves and fishes, after the people are resurrected, after all of that. Okay? Our worldview has totally changed because of what happened. But here, they would read it in history. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Those terms, the son of Israel, the son who will be the king. And the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom to order it, establish it. With judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Mary and Joseph are right back there at the beginning of verse 6. For unto us a child will be born. They're like, okay, God, we're in for the ride. We're holding hands. Our dear friend Norma, holding her hand, holding God's hand, all the way to the kingdom. You know, in the Dead Sea Scrolls, in the scroll called the Community Rule, they describe how certain Jewish sects expected a messianic figure, but they most likely did not anticipate this moment of a betrothed man having to take under his wing his wife to be with child of God. They hadn't contemplated that. It's there in their writings of the Dead Sea Scrolls. So now look, like Joseph, other believers look to scriptures as well for guidance and fulfilled prophecy. Let's turn to another group. Let's turn to the wise men. Looking to scripture, looking to them to support our faith. The wise men are going the distance in faith. The wise men are magi. You know, that's the lovely phrase in December, the magi, and they're on the camels and the stars in the east, etc. Guess what? It's true. They're magi. They're wise men. They came from the east. As we start this little description of them, how did they come to know to go to Bethlehem? How did they come to know to go to Judea? Pliny the Elder, writing in the 8th first century in his book entitled Natural History, he makes the comment that these magi from the east are the priestly caste of Persia. Pliny's work provides further evidence of the association between the magi and religious practices rooted in Zoroastrianism. Zoroastrianism. Further, another secular source to support the concept of who the Magi were is Herodias in his book Histories, Book 1, Section 101 through 140. He writes, writing in the 5th century, that the Magi were part of, once again known as, the priestly class responsible for performing religious rituals, interpreting dreams, and other religious practices. So they seem to have been masters of understanding times. And they dared read the Bible, it seems, to understand what's going on. If you would go with me to Numbers 24, verse 17. And the reason we go here is because most scholars will tell you, as you look at their notes, that the Magi were probably thinking or acting upon Numbers 24, verse 17, where it says, I see him, not now, I behold him, not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and batter the brow of Moab, and destroy all the sons of tumult. Because also over in Isaiah 60, our purpose today, looking into the Old Testament scriptures to understand how it influenced those surrounding the birth of Christ, the wise men could have known about these verses. Isaiah 60, verse 1 says, Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen among you, upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you. His glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come into your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising. Did it slip again? It's close, guys. It's a little close. Maybe we just wrap it around my neck or something. They're really trying to get it right because, you see, the old mic, is this the new mic? No, it's not the new one yet. Okay. All right. We got the new one, but the new one broke, so we had to send it back for warranty repair. That's the full story, okay? And it's worth like 5 times what this one's worth because this is really a microphone for a conference table and blah, 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 blah. And it really has a field about this big, which is why you have to talk like this, right? Because if I go over here, you really can't hear anything, right? Just to prove that this is what you hear, you can't hear anything over here. Okay. The nations will come to your light. Isaiah 60, verse 1. Or Daniel 9:25. The timing of their journey clearly was influenced by their reading of Daniel's prophecies, counting from the years of Judah's return to Babylon. So the wise men go to great lengths to come to Judea. And now we get to turn to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew 2, what does it say about the wise men? Matthew 2, verse 11. There are two, like Joseph and Mary, exercising faith. I'm skipping into this portion of the story because we'll talk about the other part of the story at the beginning, and we'll talk about Bethlehem in a moment. Go to Matthew 2:11. And when the wise men had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. You know, we always see that out on the lawns, you know what I mean? The gold, the incense, and the myrrh, and everybody's talking about it. Guess what? It's true. It rarely happened. They brought these gifts all the way from the Far East. They presented gifts, fulfilling the prophecies of what? Fulfilling the prophecies of Psalm 72. Look at Psalm 72. Psalm 72 over here. Look at Psalm 72. Psalm 72, verse 10. It says, the kings of Tarshish and of the isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. To who? The king of Israel. Or Isaiah 60. Isaiah 60, verse 6. Isaiah 60, verse 6. The multitude of camels shall cover your land. The dromedaries of Midian, Ephah, and those of Sheba shall come, and they shall bring gold in incense, and they shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. I submit to you that God knew that Judea and the people at the time would not be able to recognize the Messiah, and so he sends kings from the east, prophesied long ago, to come and announce to Joseph and Mary and those close at hand, that the king had truly been born. What an incredible story. So while Joseph and the wise men acted in faith, the significance of Bethlehem, both expected and unexpected, stands at the center of our story. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, the wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Wow. Out of Bethlehem, notice, I'll read on down to verse 6. No, let's read verse 6, verse 5 and 6. And they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. And where is he reading from? Where is this quoted from? It's quoted from Micah, chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not the least among the rulers of Judea. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Go with me to once a moment, okay? Go just a few pages back. Go to Micah, okay? The New Testament is accurately quoting Micah, chapter 5, verse 2. Look in your Bible. God prophesied that this would happen, and it happened. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, but you, Bethlehem, though you are little among the thousands of Judea, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old and from everlasting. God inspired Micah to write the words that would be fulfilled at this time in Judea, before the trumpets, before the day of trumpets, in this season of the year, the Messiah, the Son of God, born of a virgin, would be born truly in the city of Bethlehem. Go over with me to Luke. In Luke chapter 2, in Luke 2, verse 8 through 15, here's the other part of the story about Bethlehem. Bethlehem's only about 6.5 miles from the center of Jerusalem, where the temple was. Now, there were in the same country, so you kind of you hear the word country, okay, and you think it's like a different country. No, it's in the country land, okay, just to be clear. The shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over the flocks by night. How many times have we heard that, young people? It's true, the shepherds were in the field, they were watching over the flocks. Yes, the sing-song is true. in this season of the year before the holy days? And that's a whole other discussion, because I'm talking today about some of the fulfilled prophecies of the Old Testament that are brought out in these narratives, okay? Because I'm trying to lay them in against the account. You can go to the other, we did that last year when we talked about the specific dates and timing and things like that. But notice here, he says, "And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid." Have you ever seen one of those movies, you know, where the wise men are in the field and they're kind of, they're sitting by the fire and they're, you know, eating their grub and they're not drinking coffee. I don't know what they're drinking or whatever. And then they're, you know, they, and all of a sudden, the light comes down, you know what I mean? They're out in the middle of countryside, there's no street lights, it's bright, okay? And it's like, and there's the angel. Well, that's what happened. "The glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid.'" I mean, can you imagine, right? You're out there, you're camping, you're up in the mountains, you're out at Anzaburega, whatever. There's no lights for miles. There's only your little campsite. And all of a sudden, it's like there's a spotlight from that helicopter that flies over your house. But guess what? There's no wings up there. There's no helicopter. And all of a sudden, bing! Light's there. That's what it's like. Okay. And it says, "They were greatly afraid." I think so. "Then the angel said to them," now it speaks, "oh la la, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people.'" Remember that phrase? Good tidings to all? Yeah, it's true. Good tidings. Joy to the world. Okay, fine. It's true. In this season of the year. "For there is a son to you this day. There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." The city of David is Bethlehem. David was born in Bethlehem, okay? We know this from history. "And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger." True, it's true. Jesus is wrapped up in the swaddling clothes and he's lying in a manger. Okay, this is a sign. Watch, let's read this story. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying," Luke goes and finds these shepherds. Okay, I submit to you that Luke is the meticulous biographer. He goes out there, he goes into the hills of Judea, and it's X number of years later, and he goes, "Hey, everybody's been saying," they say, he goes out there at night, one night, and he's around a fire, and he says, "Were you guys?" "Oh, yeah, I was there. Oh, I was there. Let me tell you. Let me get George. Let me tell you." Okay. And they all come around. Oh, yes, it was true. "Because this is what happened. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." Could the heavenly host refuse to acknowledge the birth of Jesus? No, the angels are like there. They couldn't help themselves. "So it was that when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see if these things are true, if they've come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.'" They too were Jewish. They too had had parents and grandparents. They, for hundreds of years, had been looking for the Messiah. They had been looking for the fulfillment of Micah. They had been looking for the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 9 and Isaiah chapter 7. They were waiting for the Son, unto us a born. And now what? "And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and a babe lying in a manger." Why is it so important about baby lying in a manger? A swaddling clothed baby in a manger. It was the sign. Back over the phrase. "The angel said to him, 'You shall go into this city," okay, "and you will find," in verse 12, "a swaddling clothes lying in a manger.'" I don't know about you, but my wife was not putting our daughter when she was born in some manger, okay? Clean or unclean. I mean, it's not a part of our modus operandi. It wasn't a part of theirs, too. I mean, it was a moment of abnormality, right? And so this, they say that, "And now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told to them concerning this child. And those who heard it marveled that these things were told of them by shepherds," that these shepherds had known and seen this. Wow. Bethlehem, it's the first birthplace of David. What's the big deal? David was the king. Not David was the king. David was the king of Israel, of king of Israel. He wrote all the Psalms, David's reign. He unified the kingdoms, the 10 tribes, and Judah and Benjamin all unite under David. Okay? This is a huge, in Israel history, there's nobody bigger than David. Okay? Solomon comes along. Solomon's a Johnny come lately. It's all built on David. Okay? It wouldn't be saying that if Solomon hadn't, you know, not walked faithfully. Okay? Also, what else is in Bethlehem? It's 6 miles away from the temple. And what do you need at the temple? You need lambs. You need what? You need sheep. You need sacrifices. So why are they raising sheep so close to Jerusalem? Because they have to have this constant supply of sacrificial lambs. Why is that? And this is what? It's 6.5 miles southwest of Jerusalem. Why? Because the breeze off the mountains of Jerusalem, right, blows southwest. Because guess what? Have you ever gone up the 5? You get up there about Harris Ranch, and your wife says to me, "Isn't there air on recirculating the car?" Yes, dear. It's on. Why are we smelling cattle? Because there's lots of cattle out there, and they reek. Right? They smell like cattle. There's a reason that farmers and people smell like cattle, because they're among them. Okay, so that's why. The typology, though, is so rich. Okay? So rich. What? Because Jesus is the Lamb of God. He was born in Bethlehem, fulfilling the role of the ultimate sacrifice. But you don't get to make this moment in December. You lose all the typology. If you take the events of the birth of Christ and you take them out of the holy days, you take them away from the Sabbath, you take them away from the descriptions, all you have is a nice story. We've got the full account that talks about the miracles, the prescribed miracles, the prophesied miracles. These people were people of faith. They weren't coming up one day and, "I want to create a great story so Macy's can have a marketing ploy in 2025. It's not about that. You see, we've come to love, as a Western society, this wonderful tale. It's not a tale. You know, one time I had a group to Israel, and it was only the second night, and we were up on the Sea of Galilee, and one of the pastors was doing a nice Q&A at the end of the day and asking reflections. And he said, a couple of reflections. And I remember this one lady, very humble lady, and she says, "I can go home tomorrow." And he probed, and he says, "What do you mean? We haven't been to the Golan Heights, we haven't been to Dan, we haven't been on the Sea of Galilee, you've just been to the edge of the sea. We haven't gone to the excavations, we haven't gone to Jerusalem, we haven't gone to the Temple Mount, we haven't gone to the..." She goes, "No, I can go home." She goes, "I've lived my whole life believing that the words in this book were true. And now that I've stepped on the soil, I know it's not a fairy tale. I can go home." These people in the first century were believing like we do, were believing that there would be a change, believing that God would intervene. And guess what? It happened in their lifetime. And they embraced it. They accepted it in faith. They understood. And they were granted that belief. What a wonderful thing to think about the Bethlehem, O little town of Bethlehem, the expected, unexpected place for the birth of the Messiah. You know, there's another portion of this story in Matthew chapter 2. In Matthew chapter 2, remember now, you so wanted to go back here. So remember, over in Matthew chapter 2, verse 3, these wise men come to town. Word is, you know, they want to know where the king of the Jews is. And we follow this star, and we've come to worship him. Now Herod hears this, and he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. If somebody comes to L.A. and says, "I followed a star from the east, okay, and I'm here in downtown L.A., and I'm down at Pershing Square, and I'm telling, I go up, officer, you know, we followed a star here, and I'm looking for, you know, where this sun king of the Jews would be born. And the officer would go, bye. Just dismiss you, right? How do these guys are not yahoos. It says they're wise men from the East. They must have some credentials, right? They must have some standing, because how else do they get to Herod? Herod hears the word on the street, the word gets back to him. But they have to be somebody of note, or Herod's not going to receive them. Herod sent somebody else down to understand their story. But put the pieces in the puzzle. Look, if I'm from Podunkville, Nebraska, I followed an angel and I'm out here, you don't get to go into City Hall in L.A. to the mayor, okay, of Bass, okay, and get up there. Get by the security guard, get by the staff, etc. You're not going. You're not going to get there. They get there. Okay? All because the word on the street is, and Herod's paranoid. Okay? All the commentaries will tell you, Herod murders a lot of people in his own family. He's paranoid about not being in charge. Okay? So much so that he just obliterates people, which is what happens over in verse 16. And when Herod heard this, and all Jerusalem, and when he had gathered all the chief priests, scribes, and the people, and he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Herod goes, so the prophecies we've heard about are true, guys, huh? You've not been updating me. I didn't get a memo. I didn't have a meeting. You didn't tell me this was going to happen. I don't think Herod's real happy here. And the scribes and Pharisees are kind of, well, yeah, we knew, because it's so many years since the Exodus, since the return to the promised land. And they said to him, and that's when they bring up Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Well, they go, well, we know where. Okay, they don't guess. They go to Scripture. Okay, so the lesson for us is we don't have to guess about the future. Let's keep our nose in the Bible, and let's keep being circumspect about what's going on. So now, what happens? Over in verse 16, oh, I know what I wanted to say. Now look, in verse 7. So Herod hears all this input from the scribes and Pharisees. Go to verse 7. And when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them that time that the star appeared. Herod doesn't give him a public audience. He says, inside door, hey, by the way, guys, when did that star appear? Herod wants to know. He's doing calculations big time, okay? Herod understands 9 months. Herod understands, hey, who is it that I have to get rid of here? You know what I mean? I'm not looking for a 14-year-old, am I? Am I looking for a 10-year-old? Who am I looking for? Who's the competition? Where is it? And then he sent them away to Bethlehem, and he says, you go search it out, right? And then remember how the wise men are told, don't go back by that way, and they go a different way. Well, Herod's not so easily dissuaded. In verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. Okay? That's exceedingly angry for like blowing your top, okay, for a maniac who has the power and does do crazy things. And was exceeding angry, and he sent forth and put forth the death of all the male children who were in Bethlehem in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. He determined how long it had been. He does a math equation, and this is the calculation. From this day to this day, it's called the Massacre of the Innocents. Josephus, even in his book, Book 17, chapter 2, Antiquities of the Jews, he discusses how Herod is totally paranoid about any kingship to come from another place. So even we can see the location of his birth was steeped in prophecy, and yet some people missed it. What about the religious leaders? The religious leaders, Matthew chapter 2, verse 4, and Herod, when he had heard it, he gathered all of the know-nothing junior apprentice scribes from Gilead. It says he calls the chief priest and the scribes of the people together. Okay? These are the people who should know what's going on. They knew the Messiah was coming out of Bethlehem. They point to the scriptures. Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. The timeline was clear, but their understanding of the Messiah's role was totally incomplete. They knew that from the Exodus, I say Exodus, I mean from, it was an Exodus out of Babylon back to the Promised Land, it would be 483 years after the command to rebuild Jerusalem. Artaxerxes issues that decree around 457. They understood the years. They understood the timing, and they were late to the party. And while they understood this timing, they did not necessarily see the nature of the people. Because notice what it says, Matthew chapter 2, verse 4. And when they had gathered all the people, he inquired of them, Herod did, where the Christ was to be born. The word Christ, in Greek, the Christo, okay? Where's my note? Sorry. The Christo Theo, the Hoi Christo Theo, the anointed of God. Okay? They were looking for the, they knew who exactly we're talking about here, okay? The anointed of God. Remember how over in Genesis 49, verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah? This is what they were looking for. There was a phrase in the New Testament period. It's called the servant of the Lord. It's replete through Scripture. Moses is a servant of the Lord. Aaron is a servant of the Lord. Joshua becomes a servant of the Lord, right? David becomes a servant of the Lord. Their view of all these prophesied events in the Old Testament were of kingship of Israel. Servant of the Lord would be a priesthood in Israel, the priest to come. And the servant of the Lord would offer protection to come and a kingdom forevermore. They were right, but they didn't get the first syllables right. They didn't understand what was to come. So says Alfred Ebersheim in his book, What Messiah Did the Jews Expect? They did not expect what we commonly read of in Isaiah 53. You see, after the crucifixion, after the life of Christ, we read things totally differently. You see, we read Isaiah 53 differently. We see he's despised of men, verse 3. Rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. We despised and we did not esteem him. We see all this as the suffering servant of the Lord. They saw no such suffering of the Lord at those times. In Babylonian Talmud, Sanhedrin 97 through 98, it states the rabbinic debates recorded in the Talmud reflect that the Pharisees focus on the law and their expectation of a legalistic Messiah. In the Mishnah, Parika, Avot, it says, early rabbinic teachings emphasize obedience to the law as the central to the messianic hope. In the War Scroll, IQM, meaning Dead Sea Scrolls, rule of the community, it says they expected mostly a priestly Messiah from Aaron and a royal Messiah from David. They saw it as a twin office, they said. And the Damascus document, CD, talks of a teacher of righteousness. They expected a messianic figure who would lead them to the fulfillment of God's promises forevermore. This is their expectation. The New Testament records this interaction and the reply of these wise men. While they waited for a king, they overlooked the Messiah's first coming as a servant of the Lord, as a servant, leading us to how God's plan unfolds in the ages. So, as we look ahead to the fulfillment of the prophesied Day of Trumpets, let us remember the Savior first came as a servant and will return as the king. May we, like Joseph, the wise men, the shepherds of Bethlehem, be ready to follow God's plan with unwavering faith.